And now, suppose you bring your hands together for Pastor Karanja or Muruti, in quotes. Hallelujah, your hands together. Hallelujah. Come and complete this series. Yeah, we can't wait for it.
Amen. Yeah, good morning, everyone. Yes, it's so good to see you, Pastor. Yes, and many of you. Yeah, before we pray, let me take a few words just to acknowledge what God has done to us as a family. We are so thankful that we came here and you received us. And we are so thankful for each and every one of you, those who pray for us, for this church, for yourselves. We are so grateful, and we want to let you know that we do appreciate being here. I know it's not that I have the best message that I'm standing here, or I'm the most suited this morning. No, I know it's by God's grace that I'm standing here. And I want you to know that I count it as a privilege to be here and to minister in this church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning for your grace and your favor once again. Thank you for gathering us here in this sanctuary. We know that, Father, we could have gone elsewhere. There were other places we could have gone to, other things we could have done. But, Father, you drew us here. You brought us here so that we can hear from you. Therefore, Father, I thank you for each and everyone here this morning. I commit each and everyone here this morning into your hands, O God. May your Holy Spirit minister to each and every one of us. Father, it's not about me. It's not about this church. It's not about anything else. It's about Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the strong foundation in our lives. And this morning, Jesus, we thank you. And as we thank you, take control, take over. And this is your body. And we thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm usually a man on a mission, and as maybe you have seen, I usually take off. I don't take time, and I like going straight into what the mission is about this morning. Our text, how many can remember our text? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We are still talking about the principal doctrines, elementary doctrines. How many know the elementary school? The beginning. We are talking about the beginning. This is something that we should all know. This is something that we should all understand. And that's what the Holy Spirit desires this morning, that we should understand these things. Let's see. We are reading from verse 1 and 2. But before then, there is another verse I want to bring to your attention in chapter 5. And that is verse 12, 5:12, it says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The Bible here is saying, instead of you being a teacher, now you are being taught. You should understand these things. And then chapter 13 says, for everyone that use milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. So instead of you being fed with milk, you should be feeding strong meat. That's what the Bible is saying. And it says, but strong meat belongs to who? To them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then we come to our text, chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So this is where we are right now. Last time we covered resurrection, we covered repentance from dead works and what? Faith toward God. And we said what? Repentance from dead works is when you come to Christ. all the works that you used to do, all the things that you used to think are important, they become nothing once you know that Jesus died for you and you become a believer. So those works, they become nothing. And repentance brings you into the kingdom. And once you are in the kingdom, it's like a foundation that is being laid down. When you dig a foundation, what do you pour in? Concrete, right? You pour concrete into the foundation. And the higher the building, the deeper the foundation. The stronger the building, the stronger the foundation you're going to lay down. So when you come into the body of Christ, there is a foundation. And the foundation, concrete, is poured down there. And then you begin your building. You become a building block yourself. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you are a temple, that means you have a structure. And a structure begins with the foundation. The foundation is the principal doctrines of Christ. If you don't understand the principal doctrines of Christ in the kingdom, you cannot understand other things. You will not understand the grace of God. You will not understand sanctification. You will not understand justification. You will not understand many other things that go on with these doctrines. But once you understand these things, you will understand many things in the body of Christ. Nobody will come here and cheat you. Nobody will come here and call you here to pour oil on you without you understanding what that means. Nobody. You will understand and know. I know the laying on of hands. It involves this and this and this. When you lay hands on somebody, it means this and this and this. Because this is where people mess it up. This is where some people use trickery to do stuff that's not biblical and that's not godly. Maybe you have seen them in your lives. Me, I have. And before I came to understand things, I was so confused. I used to see preachers come and call people to the front to be done this and this and this, and I didn't understand all of that. But I would go there, and somehow they were doing stuff on me, but I didn't understand it. And I said, no, I think I need to know more. And that this is why we are studying these things. Amen. So with that ground foundation that I'm still talking about, let's move on. So repentance gets you into the foundation, right? You are that's part of the foundation now. And as you grow, as you receive the word of God, you become a believer. Who is a believer? A believer is somebody who believes that Jesus died for me. You didn't see him die for you, did you? No, but you believe. Why now? Because faith is developing in you. So that's why it says repentance from dead works and then faith towards who? God. The foundation is taking shape now. You are now beginning to have faith in a God you have never seen. You don't even know him. How can you prove he is there? You cannot. Can you? But you can testify of his works. That's why we have testimonies. Testimonies. They are about testifying about the goodness of God. But you have never seen someone say, I was with God and this is what he told me. I saw him. I visited him in his temple. Nobody says that. But people testify of the goodness of God. So as you develop faith towards God, now you are now getting into another foundation. Another part of the foundation. Baptisms. Amen. Now you have to understand what is baptism. And I'm so thankful because Pastor taught about baptism the other day, water baptism. So I'll just strengthen on what he was teaching about here that day. Many people went and we were baptized when we did the baptism the last time, and he taught it. He taught about baptism. So today, we are going to cover baptisms. There are about two or three types of baptisms. The most common ones are water baptism and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there is another type of baptism called the baptism of fire. Baptism of fire is also part of those baptisms. Amen. Jesus said to John one time, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to go through? Jesus was not talking about water baptism. He had already been baptized by John. There was another baptism he was talking about, and we will cover all that. So today, we are going to start with what? Water baptism, so that you understand it once and for all, in a way that you can be able to teach somebody you meet who doesn't understand it.
Amen. The whole idea of all these things is that you become a teacher instead of you being taught. You become a teacher. You can teach somebody else. A Jehovah Witness cannot come to you and start teaching you. You ought to tell him, no, let me see your doctrine. Let me see your theology. Understand your theology first. What is it that you believe in? And you'll be surprised how much you can teach them if you understand some of the basic principles. Amen. These are basic principles. Don't think this is complicated. It's easy. So we're going to now tackle the issue of water baptism. For those of you who are not in when Pastor was teaching, and for the sake of finishing and unifying the whole of these teachings, we are going to start with water baptism. And we saw that pastors explained that day that baptism comes from the word baptizo, which is a Greek, and it means what? To immerse? Yes. To submerge or to fully wet? That is the meaning of the word baptizo. So baptism did not exist in the Old Testament. So it came with who? John the Baptist. And it's good to understand the times of time John the Baptist. During that time, there was the Roman occupation. And in order for you to become a high priest, the Roman people, the Roman authorities, you had to be in line with them. You could not be made a high priest if the Romans didn't like you. So they had compromised the teachings of the Word of God. They had become wealthy because the Roman authorities rewarded them if they made people to stay in line. They did not preach messages that could provoke people into rebellion. So the Roman authorities kept them what? Kind of in a good compound, you know, gave them wealth. They were very wealthy. And when the people came to Jerusalem to worship, they started seeing a difference. They were wondering, are these the same people that Moses was talking about? Are these the same people that the Old Testament talks about? And that's when they developed rebellious teachings. Well, among the people who rebelled were the Essenes. The Essenes people went into the caves and they started teaching another gospel from the caves. And in the same time, another rebel rose up. His name was John the Baptist. He was a revolutionary. He rose up against the church and he went into the wilderness and he started preaching from there and baptizing people in the River Jordan. It was never done before. But the Bible says he is preparing the way for someone mightier than him. And people went there to be baptized by John the Baptist. Even the Pharisees. That's why John the Baptist was asking the people, who warned you? He asked the Pharisees. Who warned you? You snakes. He used to call them snakes. Vipers. Who warned you of the wrath to come? That you're coming to be baptized? Because they knew they were doing the wrong things. And they knew this was the right thing. And then in the midst of all this, a young man is rising up. His name is Jesus. He's seeing all these things. And then he sees another revolutionary in the desert. And he kind of joins the revolutionary. Amen. That's how important baptism is. It's a very important part of God's doctrine in his word. And Jesus comes to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, no, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, in order to fulfill all righteousness, let it be so for now. Baptize me. And he is baptized. And he enters into the kingdom. And that's where our teaching will start now. So we see that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Messiah, baptizing unto repentance. But his baptism only bound its subjects to repentance, but not to faith in Christ. You see the difference? It was not administered in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was not ministered in the name of that. And those disciples who John baptized were rebaptized by Paul in Acts 18:24. If you read Acts 18:24 from verse 18:24 and 19:1, you'll see there were some disciples that knew only the baptism of John, who Paul encountered. And he asked them, you guys, what you do? What is this you're doing? And they said, no, we know the baptism of John. And he said, no. He explained to them the baptism of Christ. and he rebaptized them again. So Jesus defined what baptism should be. Let's see what he said. In Mark 1, 4 to 8, remember I told you this. In order for you to understand and to become a good teacher, you should not be satisfied with one scripture or two scriptures. This Bible, you need to go through it back, forth, you need to understand this Bible. You cannot teach something you don't understand. You don't even know where the book of Hebrews is, or the book of Joel, or Nahum, or Zephaniah, and you want to teach. You have to know who are the minor prophets, who are the major prophets. You need to know the law of Moses. You know, these are things you need to know. This is a book that we have to understand. And I know many of you have read volumes and volumes of novels. Amen. You mean we can't understand this book? We can't understand this book? We can. We just read it. Amen. So that's why you find I quote many scriptures. I don't come with one scripture. Why? Because I'm not teaching something that I'm making up in my house. No, I get it from the Bible. So Bible speaks for itself. I don't have to stand here and explain something that I don't understand. Let the Bible explain itself. This is an authority. An authority, you let him speak. And you keep quiet. Let him speak. He has the authority. Amen. So when you see us going back and forth with scriptures, it's because that is the only way we can understand the Bible. If we don't do that, we can't. We'll just be saying, oh, one scripture, that's it. Me, if someone needs three scriptures, I'm lost. Why should you be lost? Why should you be lost? How many subjects you take in college? 15 credits. Some of you take 18 credits, 17 in a semester. How many? Why don't you get lost? And you have homework every day, doing homework every day. When you're doing LVN, you do a lot of stuff, a lot of subjects you study. You don't get lost. So why should you get lost when someone is quoting 3-4 scriptures? No, we have to open our minds. Amen. We have to be ready for the Word of God. The Word of God is easy. You only need to open your mind and let God speak to you. So let's go to the first scripture. John, Mark 1, 4, Mark chapter 1, 4 to 8. And we're going to go through the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, buy a Bible. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, buy it. And get a highlighter. Highlight some of the things. Because you're going to become a great teacher in this church. You are going to be a student of the word. And you will teach somebody else. You can teach something you don't know. Amen. Let's move on. We said Mark 1, 4 to 8. Matthew, Mark. Now you know Mark comes after Matthew. So when you see Mark, you know after Matthew. Straight away. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read verse 4 to 8. Yes, Mark 1, 4 to 8. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And then it says, and John was clothed with chains. Let's stop there. So I just wanted to lay that foundation that John was the first man to preach baptism. And he used to do it. And people were confessing their sins. So now let's come to what Jesus did. When Jesus came on the scene and John Baptist had been beheaded, Jesus takes over this revolution, this rebellious group of people. He takes over. And that's why the people thought, actually, this guy is going to deliver us from the Romans. That's what they thought. They didn't see him like representing a kingdom of God. No, they knew him. They knew his brothers. They didn't understand all that stuff about Tori, the angel and all that, virgin birth and all. They didn't get all that. They didn't get it. They knew this is Joseph's son. This guy is going to lead us out of Roman captivity. He's going to make us a kingdom.
That's why when he was even leaving the disciples, he told them, you go to Jerusalem and wait for them. What did they ask him? They asked him, are you then going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, that time. They were still in the realm of this world. They had not really understood him. They thought this guy, he took over from a movement that was begun by John the Baptist, and he's taking it now to new heights where they could see power being manifested, and they knew this is a power that can destroy the Roman yoke. That's how they were seeing him. So now he comes, and he says in Matthew 28, let's go back. Matthew 28 is just the opposite, Mark 1. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It says, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. What is Jesus saying here? He is giving this the way baptism should be. He introduces something John never had. He introduces the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why, if you remember when Pastor was baptizing, they were saying what? We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was not something he made up. No, it was something in the Bible. It was Jesus who said that. So that's the first thing you should understand about baptism. It is administered in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the other thing you should know is that baptism comes from the word baptism, means to immerse in the water. It's not sprinkling. It's immersing you in the water. All right. Now, let's see another scripture that Jesus also addresses baptism. 1 John 5. Let's go to 1 John. Let me see if people will understand, you know where it is. 1 John. I'm telling you, you're going to be great teachers. I know that. I know that. 1 John 5, 6 to 7. 1 John 5, 6 to 7. All right. This is just 6 to 7. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that heareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And those three are one. This is John. He is now teaching what he heard Jesus speak about. But he is teaching it in a very profound way. And let me tell you something about these people. They were fishermen. They were fishermen. Fishermen, you know, they don't have degrees to be fishermen, right? You don't have to be a degree holder to be a fisherman, right? All you have to have is a canoe and a good net. And you become a fisherman. But see what they are teaching. They never went to any Bible school. Jesus could have asked Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was Israel's teacher. When he came at night, he would have asked him, now, Nicodemus, I know you are Israel's teacher. After I am gone, you know, these people I'm moving with, they're not educated. I want you to put them in a good Pharisee school so that they can learn theology and learn all the good stuff that they can go and teach. He did not do that. He told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. Amen. So don't say, I can't teach. I have never been to Bible school. I don't understand this. You can. You can teach. Amen. You can teach. All you have to do is to understand what the counsel of God is saying. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? When the Holy Spirit came into their lives, these people became other, they became something else. They became another group of people altogether. People who were talking about the world, the kingdoms, they were talking about something else, preaching to other nations. And Jesus was speaking all these things to them. So we see they're now the same name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John is still teaching us about it. All right. Now we go to another scripture. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. Remember, these are not difficult scriptures. They are very easy. They talk about the same thing. So don't be overwhelmed and say, oh, these are too many scriptures. No, we are still speaking about the same thing. Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 6. Because 4 to 6. I will start reading. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above and through all and in you all. We are called to one baptism. It's one baptism. We have one faith in Jesus Christ. One hope in God. We are called. We are one people. There is another scripture that talks about drinking from the one Spirit. That's what the church should be one. There could be diverse understandings and dimensions of the knowledge of God, but the final product is one. One hope, one faith, one baptism. That's what the Bible is talking about. And that's why we need to understand baptism very well, because if we don't understand baptism, then other things we may also not understand. The scripture I was telling you about is 1 Corinthians 12 to 13. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and I have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are the same people. We should be producing the same result everywhere we go. Amen. That's why McDonald's, if you go to McDonald's in California and another one in New Jersey, another one in Miami, Florida, they produce the same quality of food. You go to Burger King, they do the same. You go to chicken, that old Colonel Chicken, what's his name? Ken Chicken, the Colonel guy who was, he's a big picture. I love those chickens. Kentucky, KFC, they're the same. And that's what this is talking about. We should all be the same people, but we are not. Why? Because some people don't apply themselves to studying the word and understanding it. And they don't understand some of the principles that began in the kingdom. If you have the principles, you will be these people the Bible is talking about. People with one faith, one hope, one baptism, producing the same results everywhere. Amen. It doesn't matter whether you're in Zimbabwe, Malawi, where I used to go to have people from those places. You produce the same quality of believers wherever you go, because you minister in the same way and you have the same teaching that the Bible is talking about. Amen. And that's what I'm praying, that God will reveal to us, that we may produce good results for him. Amen. Not for us, but for him. And that is the way to the body of Christ. So now we come to the question, why should we baptize? Why? Why do you need to be baptized? What does the Bible say? What is the meaning of baptism? What does it entail to be, you come to the river, someone dips you in the water, and you come out and you go. What does that mean? What is the symbolic meaning of baptism? And that's what we need to understand also, so that you have no doubt in your mind when someone tells you, I'm going to dip you in the water and you're going to come out. Because some people can teach you something different. I saw people who are dipped 7 times. Someone was baptizing people 7 times in the same water. Doop. Doop. It's like he was punishing the people. And you ask him, why are you doing that? He was taught by somebody to do it that way. But the Bible doesn't teach it that way. Jesus did not come out of the water and go down again and came out again. You know, it was just, he came out of the water once. You baptized just once. Not 7 times. Not 3 times. All right. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. I'm sure Lorraine will get it. She does it. It's some very good work back there. Very efficient. Romans 6, verse 1 to 4. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Amen. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That there explains baptism. It's dying with Christ and coming out with him again. To live what? In the newness of life. So baptism is not people who don't believe. You cannot baptize people who are not believers, because it's meaningless to them. Yes, you just make them wet. I like that. That's just making them wet. People who are dry and nice clothes, you make them wet for nothing. You don't baptize unbelievers. You baptize believers because they are identifying with the death of Christ. That's what the Bible just said. They are baptized unto his death. When they go down, it's symbolic of how Jesus went down to the world of the dead, and he actually died for our sins. You have acknowledged your sins, and now you come to the person who died for you. And you identify with him. That's why Jesus said what? He said, we'll come to that later. Therefore, it says, as he was raised from the dead, it's the same way you are raised up from the water. It's symbolic. When you go down, you are dying with Christ. You come up, you rise up with him in newness of life. So that means things change. Amen. I was baptized in the Presbyterian church. I love Presbyterian church. My mom is still there. I love them. I go there and I visit them, and I'm so happy with them. But when I came to be, when I was born again, somehow when they were talking about water baptism, I was feeling like, no, I don't understand this. Something was telling me there was something not complete with me. But the day I said, let me be baptized, Lord, everything changed after that. I started understanding the word of God even better. I used to be very useless when it came to teaching and understanding all this. I used to ask my mom to explain some things for me, and she would explain very well. But when I was baptized, things started changing. I started having a spiritual change. How? I don't know. I don't know. Baptism is very important. It's a gateway to something great in your own spiritual life. Amen. Yes. So, the newness of life, you rise with Christ with the newness of life. Life must change. You have to be a different creation for Christ. Because that's why the Bible says we are new creation realities. New creation realities. Depending on where you went to school. If you went to school here, reality is different from the way I'm pronouncing it. You know? Because I know where I came from. I know who taught me English. I cannot dissociate myself from that. Amen. I'm a product of them. They produced me. And that's what I am. So you have to know. So let's move on. So to be dead with Christ. Let's see. Another scripture says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? In him you are also baptized, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Dead with Christ, buried with Christ. The same scripture we're talking about, I'm just elaborating. And risen with Christ. And it says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life no longer is your life after you come to Christ. It's hidden with Christ. Amen. You no longer live your own life again. It's different. Things change. Amen. So we die with Christ when we acknowledge our sins, get buried with him in baptism, and rise up with him at his resurrection. Then we live eternally with him. Amen. And that's why Jesus said what? He said in John 11:25-26. Let's see that one. That one we can open. John 11. I still like you guys to open your Bibles back and forth until you are very comfortable with doing that. John 11:25-26. John 11:25-26. 11:25-26. John 11:25-26. 25:26 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believes in me shall never die. Amen. What is Jesus saying? He says what? What does he say? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He was talking to those people right there. He was telling them, if you're here right now, if you may die, you will live. If you believe me in me, you will live. What is he saying? You know, remember Jesus at this point, he had not been crucified. He had not died. He had not resurrected. So he's telling them, if you're here and you believe in me, though you may die, you will live. But if you do what? If you believe in me, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Whoever lives to see through the whole thing, the whole crucifixion and resurrection thing, he will never die. And that's what the Bible is talking about. Amen. Is it hard? It's not difficult. He's saying, if you live and believe in him, you will never die. This week, my pastor from Miami, I had a pastor in Miami, his name was Dr. Rick Patterson. He wrote in the first book, he said something very interesting. He said, my father has been promoted to glory. You know, he was saying his father has died. But the way he put it, it's like he was not sad at all that he has lost his father. And the way he wrote a few things after that, you could see this guy is not grieving. He's actually happy for his father. Why? Because he understands the scriptures. People who are in the kingdom should not be wailing and crying when people die that we know belong to Jesus. No, we should be happy for them. They have been promoted to glory. Amen. This is what the Bible is talking about. Christians, those people who believe in Jesus, they will never die. They will live on forever. That's why he says, those who believe in me shall never die. They will never die. But the people who don't believe in Jesus, they die twice. They die in this world, and then they die in the next one. They die twice. You never die. You die just once. If you die here, you sleep, you move on with Jesus forever. Just once. You're going to depart from us once. We won't see you, but we'll meet with you again. Amen. So, there are other scriptures that talk about baptism, because I want to move to the next one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says, Paul was baptized. Paul, the great teacher, he was baptized. In Acts 9, verse 18, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. That is Paul. The great teacher himself was baptized. All the disciples of Jesus, they were baptized.
Mark 16, it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's another scripture that kind of talks about baptism in a very strong way. Matthew 3:15, it says, but Jesus answered and said to him, Permit to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Jesus was baptized. So who are you to say baptism is not important? Why should you not be baptized? I chose to be baptized. Even after I had been sprinkled with water, when I came to understand this knowledge, I said, no, dip me into the water. Amen. So, also, there is another scripture which is very important. This was Peter now, preaching. 1 Peter chapter 3. That's when I'm going to read it also. It's a very important thing. There is a very important something. He said something very important. 1 Peter 3. He said, 319, it says, he said, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This is Peter teaching, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism, let me read from another scripture. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Amen. Have you understood what he's talking about here? He is talking about the people that were saved at the time of Noah by water. They floated in the water. 8 people were saved. And he is talking about the water symbolizes baptism. It was symbolic. The water that saves you today is the same thing that happened at that time. And this is Peter teaching. And verse 21 says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of that from the body, is you don't go there to wash your body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is Peter, the man who was telling people, the other disciples, let's go fishing. The Holy Spirit has come. He's a different creature now. He's teaching other people stuff that you don't even understand. This is good stuff. Amen. So, the pledge of a good conscience toward God. That's why I was feeling incomplete before I was baptized. My conscience was not right. I was not feeling comfortable before God. But what does the Bible say? Baptism makes you to face God with a good conscience. Who doesn't want to have a good conscience before God? Do you want to be condemned, to have condemnation in your spirit as you go before God? No. That's how important baptism is. Now we go to the next baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we are talking about baptism. We are not talking about the character of the Holy Spirit, what he does. That's for another lesson sometimes in the future. Amen. We also touched on something about grace. Shall grace abound? That's something else that you need to understand. The grace of God. How does that work? How does that impact your life? Those are all things that you add on to the foundation. Amen. This is the foundation. We are laying the foundation. Amen. So don't be overwhelmed and say, oh, this is too much. No, no, no. It's the foundation. The Bible calls them elementary principles. Elementary principles. They're not stuff that you shouldn't know. They're stuff that you should know. So let's move on. Now, John the Baptist, we are talking about now baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, speaking in Matthew 11:3, said, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist sets the tone for baptism in the Holy Spirit. That was the first time the Bible spoke of a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. It was the first time. Then Jesus speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Luke 11, 13. He said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Holy Spirit is something you thirst for. It's something you thirst for. You ask for. Amen. This is what Jesus is saying now here. He says, if you know how to give your children good things, give them good education, good cars, good whatever, you buy them iPads and iPods and all those things. And then, if you know how to give them that, how much more will our Father give you? The Holy Spirit. Because the only thing you need to become a stronger and a mightier Christian is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You need the Holy Spirit. That's how you move from point A to point B. That's how you'll be effective wherever you go. That's how you'll be somebody who can be able to disseminate the word of God. Amen. To digest and disseminate. Amen. It's easy. The Holy Spirit. That was Jesus. You cannot ask for something you have no idea exists, right? You cannot ask for something you don't know. If you don't know, you can ask for the Holy Spirit. You can ask God for him. You cannot ask for him. Oh, Father, I need the Holy Spirit even more. You cannot ask for that. If you don't know, you can ask for that. Amen. Children will only ask you for something they see on TV, advertisement. They see McDonald's and you're driving. They see McDonald's. They say, Dad, McDonald's. They saw it on TV. Advertisements. But here, Jesus was advertising something. He was an agent for advertising. He said, you can ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, and you can receive that gift. Amen. Then we see another scripture that talks about the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John 7, 37 and 39. This is another very interesting scripture here. John 7, 37 to 39. Remember, if you forget all the scriptures, get the concepts. Amen. The idea is to get the concepts. What are we talking about? Understand what we are talking about. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Amen. This is the basis for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So for us to understand the Holy Spirit, we have to go back and see where he came from. Jesus prophesied about it. He says, those who thirst, let them come to me. Amen. Thirsting after the Spirit will open the door to an outpouring. Amen. If you thirst after him, then God can open the door and there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's why you see people doing great things in this life, in their ministries. A lot of things happening. Here, there, wherever they go. Why? Because there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And now we come to another important part. The purpose of the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Number one, Acts. Let's go to Acts 1, 4 to 8. And Acts 1, 4 to 8, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is, you know, they're talking about the worldly thing. Jesus is talking about heavenly spiritual things. They are talking about the worldly things. They are asking him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That was their problem.
the Romans, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, that is the first purpose of the Holy Spirit. Power. You need power to witness, power to minister, power to do anything. Amen. Because without the Holy Spirit, you cannot do anything. You cannot achieve much in your Christian walk. Amen. That's the purpose, number one, power. All right. The disciples waited 40 days for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Mighty things happen when we thirst and hunger after him. It took them 40 days waiting. I don't know how many of us would have been there by the end of the 40 days. Many people had fallen out. Because they waited the first day, he didn't show up. The second day, he never showed up. The third day, he never showed up. Can you believe 40 days waiting for something? Have you ever tried to wait for food for 1 minute in the microwave when you're hungry? 1 minute in the microwave. It takes like 1 hour. You keep looking at the seconds ticking, ting, 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 and you think they're too slow. Can you be waiting for something for 40 days? 40 days waiting for something that you are told, go and wait. Many people were left. I'm sure they started out when there were many, but a lot of them left and went home. Said, this guy was just fake. Came and told us to wait for something, and then he just left and he's gone. Where did he go? Nobody knows. So, waiting is important in the business of God. Amen. You just cannot come and be microwave and you're just on fire going everywhere. There is a time to wait until God commissions you. Amen. Until God gives you his authority to do stuff. Amen. So, there is a time for that. Waiting is important. And that's what Jesus was teaching them. Wait. He could have gone and just poured it right there. Send the Holy Spirit. Go to them. But he said, no, let them wait. And they're just watching the people getting discouraged. One faces, leaving one by one. And they say, one is gone. One is gone. Okay, let's see. Second day, third day, fourth day, three are gone. Oh my. That's why Jesus said, when the Son of God comes, will there be faith on earth? Amen. He did not say, will there be believers on earth? No. It's not about that. It's about faith. He was talking about faith. It's important to wait. Even when you're going through a lot of persecutions, a lot of stuff that you cannot tell anybody, a lot of stuff that has discouraged you, made you feel like you want to quit. You want to go back home. You don't even know where you're going to go back to. All your friends, you go there, they have all gone out. They're gone. You go to Nairobi, you don't see anybody you know. And you think you are Kenyan. And you start going. You don't see anybody who recognizes you. Nobody. All the people are going, and you don't see a single face that you know. And you start feeling like an alien in your own city. Because you want to go back there. And then when you get there, I better go back there. At least I used to see Mutali there coming with his staff, you know. I used to see, the evangelist used to see there. At least she knew me. You start now thinking, coming back. No, wait. Amen. God will show up. Amen. You wait until God shows up. That's what those disciples said. We are not living here until he sends his promise. The promises of God are not just take and run with them. Sometimes you have to wait. Many times you have to wait for them to show up, to materialize. Amen. That's what the disciples were doing. They waited and they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. Number two, fellowship. Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore,
Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is fellowship. Amen. There's no other description of fellowship better than this. We cannot fellowship together if we don't understand the Holy Spirit. He comes to enable us to fellowship. Amen. That's when you start seeing your brother as somebody important in the kingdom. You start seeing the power of God in him, the Holy Spirit in him. And you know you have all drunk from the one Spirit, one faith, one hope, one baptism. We are all one. And they start seeing each other as such. Amen. And then submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's not easy to submit to one another. It's me first. Me first. I have to go first in the line. I have to be the first one outside. You know? I have to be the one in the traffic like. I have to be the one going like this in the traffic. Every time you want to be number one. Submitting to one another. Amen. You submit to the other person in the fear of God. Not because you fear them, but you fear God. Amen. You're given an opportunity, you say to someone, no, you go, you go. That's why sometimes you see people saying, no, you go. They say, well, you go. And they go, Until someone says, oh, okay. Amen. Submitting to one another. Not killing one another at the door. You're trying to squeeze yourself out, you know, out until you block the door. Nobody would give an inch. You're blocking the door, you know. Fellowship is submitting one to another. We submit to each other. Amen. I can't imagine me and Pastor squeezing that door. Nobody will get out. You'll be stuck here the whole day. If he doesn't give in and I don't give in, we'll be there the whole day. We can't do that. Bible says submitting to one another. Amen. I just want to mention something about redeeming the time there. Redeeming the time means times are evil. That's what the Bible says. Because the days are evil. But you can redeem the time. What does it mean? Every day, evil things are happening. But you can choose in a year, from this period to this period, we will have a conference. And it will be for the glory of God. You have redeemed that time for God. Doesn't matter what evil is going everywhere else. But for you, that time, you have redeemed for God. Amen. You redeem the time. Amen. Let's move on. And then there is something the Bible says there. Be drunk with the Holy Spirit, not with wine. The characteristics of a drunk person. Do you know how drunkards are? Drunkards are happy. They are sociable. And they are generous. My goodness. They'll see you and they think they know you, they'll buy you a drink. And they don't even know you very well. Oh, where did we meet? It's like, you know, oh, get a drink. I mean, they are generous. And that's, unless we become drunk, we cannot even give in the kingdom of God. We can't. You have to reach a point where you are drunk and you just want to give to the work of God. Nobody comes here to tell you, oh, you have to, you know, you're looking for $20, $5, $1, you're throwing it in there. No. You, when you get a paycheck, the first thing you do is to pay your tithe. You are drunk with giving. You want to give. And then you pay offerings and all that stuff. Drunk people. The Bible says we have to be drunk with the Holy Spirit. To be drunk is to do extraordinary things. You do extraordinary things with your life, with your money, with your everything, with your time. Amen. You are generous, just like drunk people are in their bar. But we come to the church, we are too sober. We are just too sober even to participate in the God thing. You need to be drunk to come here and start cleaning this place up, you know? Like you're drunk. You're not drunk with wine, the Holy Spirit. Be drunk with the Holy Spirit. You come there and you clean up this place. You ask the pastor, Pastor, when can I come and clean up? Pastor tells you, it's always open. Or you can take the key from so-and-so. You come and clean up. You arrange everything here. I'm telling you, if we understand the Holy Spirit, this church will grow. And it will grow. And it will grow. And we will not understand how we got there. But I'm telling you, I'm letting you to know. Because I know it. Amen. So, another scripture that talks about fellowship is still the same, Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians 4, chapter, verse 1 to 6. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We saw this scripture again. One Spirit. I want to elaborate more on the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity comes by the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. What's a bond? What's a bond? A bond is something you pay that binds you to do a certain thing. Amen. If you are required to appear in court in January, in February 10, and this is January, you are bonded that you will appear there. The Bible talks about the bond of peace. Peace is what I leave you. Jesus said that. He did not leave them with anything. He told them, my peace I give you. Peace is such an important part of your Christian walk. It's so important. You can't compromise it. You cannot allow anything to steal your peace. You are bonded. It's a bond of peace. To keep your peace. Pursue peace. Seek peace. And pursue it. Thank you so much, man of God. It says what? Seek and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. It's in Hebrews. I know it's somewhere in Hebrews, right? Yeah, somewhere there. In Hebrews. If you read Hebrews or if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you come across that. Seek peace and pursue it. Amen. Seek peace and pursue it. You come across that somewhere in the Bible. Seek peace and pursue it. You cannot pursue something you're not after. Something that doesn't make sense to you, you can pursue it. Young men and young ladies pursue their loves. Amen. You love a lady and you pursue her. You're not even required to be close to their vicinity. But by some strange coincidence, you are always around their house passing by. Always going to the shop. Even when the shops are closed, you are passing by. You are pursuing something. Amen. You are pursuing something. And that's how you're supposed to pursue peace. Peace is so important, we have to pursue it. If you see a situation that can degenerate into name-calling and anger and manifestation of anger, you run away from it. You try to diffuse it. You try not to go there. Because when peace is disturbed, the Holy Spirit is disturbed. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. The Holy Spirit has to be held together by the bond of peace in us. Not you name calling other people, speaking evil words. If you do that, the Holy Spirit is grieved inside of you. He is grieved. He is not happy. And you cannot reach the level that you're supposed to reach. You just be there, down there, crying and wondering, why am I not growing? Why am I not being effective? Why is God not using me? God will never use you if you manifest those qualities. You are the first to disturb peace in a nice setup. You are the first one, always. Why did you do this? And the heavens come down. No, you don't do that. If you do that, then you are in error.
you have made a terrible mistake. Because you are bonded to keep peace in the unity of the Spirit. Amen. So let us keep peace in us, in our hearts. You cannot keep peace in somebody else if you can't keep in your own heart. You gotta have peace inside of you to give peace to other people. Otherwise, you go in anger every time you go. Someone says hi. I mean, you cannot project anything. You cannot be able to impart anything. You impart what you have. Amen. You have peace, you impart peace. You have love, you impart love. You have long suffering, you see, you are able to impart long suffering. Amen. You have patience, you can impart patience. Not like our deputy in Kenya. She goes to Village Mall. Did you read about the story? She can't follow the queue. She can't wait in the line. So she has to go to the counter. And when the guard stops her, she goes like, she pinches the nail. Don't you know who I am? The deputy, the chief justice. Somebody very important. That's doing something like that. You know, we are not supposed to be like that in the kingdom. We are supposed to be people who are exemplary conduct, with exemplary conduct. If there's wrong suffering, that has to be learned, it has to be learned in us. If there's love that should be learned, it should be in us. Not outside. It's in us. So give your husband peace. Give your wife peace. Give your children peace. Give your parents peace. Amen. Be peaceful. Amen. Many homes are crumbling in America because there is no time for patience and peace. There's no peace in the home. People do whatever they want. But nobody is there to hold the peace of God in that home. When children go this way, the mother goes this way, the father goes this way, everybody goes their own way. No, somebody has to step up and say, I'm going to be the instrument of God in this home. Amen. I will pursue peace in this home. It looks like there's no peace, but I'll pursue it. Because the Bible says, seek peace and pursue it. Amen. God bless you. Let's move on. We cannot walk in unity without the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point. All right. Number three, multiplication. Number one, power. Number two, fellowship. Number three, multiplication. We are talking about the purposes of the Holy Spirit. Multiplication. Let's see what multiplication means. Acts 9:31. Acts 9:31. The Bible says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Amen. Sometimes we come with gimmicks and all kinds of things, how we can increase the church. But do you see how the church were multiplied there? It doesn't say that they were increased. They were multiplied. There was a multiplication of people coming into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You cannot be comforted by the Holy Spirit if you don't know He exists. You cannot be comforted if you are always, you know, you are always tugging at Him, tugging at each other. There's a tug of war. He wants to comfort you, but you are so angry at somebody. All the time you are mad at somebody. He cannot comfort you. So when this church agreed to be comforted by the Holy Spirit, they multiplied. Amen. If we let the Holy Spirit comfort us, I'm telling you, we will multiply. Amen. You know, I was so happy when I came to this church because I could see there is genuine love in the people. Amen. And I remember my children saying, for the first time we have gone to a genuine church because we have tried all kinds of churches. We have gone to many churches. So I'm telling you, God has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten us. And there will be multiplication here. If we walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, amen, He is the one who multiplies. It's not your church. It's not pastor's church. It is His church. Amen. So let us be the people who will walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He is a comforter. He leads and guides the church through any crisis. We cannot afford not to know Him. If we seek to be multiplied, we must know Him. Amen. Bear with me. I am almost done. I know I went too overboard. Number four, prayer. I think because of the time, I better stop there. Pastor, I think I better stop there. So next time, I'll talk about one more purpose of the Holy Spirit, prayer. Then we'll touch on the baptism of fire. That will be good also. Don't miss it. The baptism of fire. From there, we go on to laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we are done with the foundation. And then I know God will build on to that. So with those few remarks, I just want to give the service to Pastor to finish and to, yes, Pastor Francis. So God bless you, and I'm so grateful. Every